Sabbath, everyone, to another Central Study Hour here at your home church. I welcome everybody who's joining us here as well. You don't see them, but they're right here. And I hope you grab your hymns, and you can come and sing with us wherever you're listening and watching us from. We're going to be singing Stand Up for Jesus, all four stanzas. Let's sing. Shall reign eternally someday. That day will come soon. Friends, please join us in sending more hymn requests. We would like to hear from you, and just help us that, you know, more and more people are spreading the gospel through music too. So go to our main website, southcentral.org, and click on off contact list for a hymn request. We're going to be singing Open My Eyes That I May See, Glimpses of Truth That Has For Me. It's 326. We're going to be singing all three stanzas, and hope you sing along.
Silently.
Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for that you can illumine our hearts, illumine our minds, because we need you. You're the only one who can give us understanding and conviction of hearts, change of our mind and our hearts, nobody else. Bless the panelists who will be speaking by using your word, the living word, and bless the Sabbath day. In Jesus we pray, amen. Today's lesson will be lesson number 12, Dealing with False Teachers, by our panelists. Have a blessed Sabbath morning.
All right. Well, happy Sabbath, one and all.
Happy Sabbath.
Thank you for coming and sharing my panel here and those that are watching around the world. May God's richest blessing be upon you as we open up God's word about false teachers from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 10. 10 and 11. Yeah. Yeah. And who do I have with me here at the end? I have, please introduce yourself.
Oh, I'm Jim Tayak. Everybody knows that. Every now and then I'm here.
Yes. Yeah, he's been here quite a bit this quarter, mainly as the moderator. But he said it was much easier this time just answering the questions than actually making them up. And who else do I have with me?
Jermaine Montgomery.
Jermaine Montgomery, yeah.
Third time getting to participate, and it's been a blessing.
Awesome. Fantastic. Anything great going on in your life? Anything new?
Yes. No.
God is very good.
He's always good.
Amen. And you have apostolic ministry. Do you want to?
Oh, yes.
He's a grandpa, takes care of his grandson. So, yes. Well, it's great having you both. And Jim, why don't you have a prayer, and especially for Nepal and that terrible situation that took place.
Thank you.
Let us bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, how grateful it is for us, our hearts, to be with you again this morning, especially, oh Lord, that we are invited into your presence to learn at your feet. We trust that your Holy Spirit will be with us, Jermaine and Pastor as well as he leads, and also our brethren here and those around the world who are listening.
Yes.
In a special way, I'd like to ask a special prayer and request that you please be merciful to the people of Nepal. They have suffered so much, we have heard in the news, oh Lord. But we know, oh Lord, that you are a good God. You will reveal yourself to them as well. May they not only be saved physically, but that they will be saved knowing you.
Yes, Lord.
Be with us as well, right now as we exchange ideas. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Well, before we launch into our lesson, we have a CD DVD offer, and that is C as in cat 202638. So please take advantage of that if you are in need of that. People still do CDs and DVDs, indeed, because we get requests all the time. Or call us at 916-457-6511. Or at csh@saccentral.org. All right, we launch into our lesson, and this is, we're almost done with the quarter. Here we are in lesson 12, dealing with false teachers. By the way, this is next quarter's lesson. If you can see that, the gift of prophecy. That's what's coming next. That's going to be really great, but we have this week and one more week in our current lesson. And last week, we had stewardship was the main focus. And what a blessing. And just in studying that, I learned so much. And I came even more eager to give than ever before. Mm-hmm. So it was a real blessing, stewardship and mission. And this week, of course, dealing with false teachers. And we're to study this week's lesson to prepare for Sabbath, September 19. So, with that introduction, we have our memory text. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, or not carnal, not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
That's the English Standard Version. And Paul seemed to equate dealing with false teachers as a war. What do you gentlemen think? Would that be a war?
It is.
It is a war.
It's actually a spiritual war, not like any other war, not physically. It's called spiritual because, as you just read in the memory text, it is not of the flesh. In fact, Ephesians elaborate that in Paul elaborates that in his letter to Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against dark powers and spiritual evil forces," and then in heavenly realms.
Yeah.
So that's spiritual war.
Yeah. Yes. And the problems that Paul was having with the Corinthian church was not more just a matter of them having different personalities. Mm-hmm. They were presenting an entirely different type of Christianity. Yes. And so this was what Paul also described in his letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1 of the first letter, as the doctrine of demons. Mm-hmm. So this was leading many astray. It was trying to hide God's true character. And it was introducing such ideas as philosophy from Plato and other Greek philosophers. And it was leading many astray in the church.
Definitely. Yeah, and these people coined themselves as super apostles. And they had a smear campaign against Paul. And so here he's saying, look, you know, you might have thought I was weak in person and strong in my letters, but I may have to be strong in person now also. And so he's ready to stand up for the gospel. And so, so question, are some false, so we're dealing with false teachers, are some false teachings worse than others? What do you think?
That's a good question. So we know that false teachings are worse enough. Any. It doesn't matter what degree.
Yeah.
But you can also consider, you know, like, for example, teaching of prosperity preaching or prosperity gospel probably is not as worse as self-righteousness.
Right.
Right.
Okay.
Or lewdness, sexual immorality.
Yeah.
So I can preach, if you serve God, you'll be prosperous. It's not necessarily that as worse as that.
Yeah.
And the what makes some worse than others is that they don't arrive looking false, right?
Yeah.
Paul said at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, he said that for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ.
Yes.
So the subtlety, and he likens that subtlety to the serpent in the garden talking to Eve. And so the way that they mingle the truth with the false is what makes it extra dangerous.
Yeah, absolutely. And coming across as preachers of righteousness.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's dangerous. Yeah. Yeah. So what about, we're going to launch into our lesson here soon, well, we already have in some ways, but what are some false teachings in Christianity?
There are many, actually. One of the most popular one is "once saved, always saved."
Oh yeah,
mm-hmm. That's one.
Right.
Another one is God is one person, Christ is only. God, the Father is Almighty. God is all. Jesus is Almighty God, and the second, the Spirit is only the power of God. It's not another person of God, the Godhead. That's, in fact, that's one thing that is creeping in our church today.
Mm. Yeah, that was going to be my next question. Which of these are creeping into our church? And you're talking about the Godhead or Trinity.
I hear many Adventists now are becoming like what they call, because they don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. They say they become anti-Trinitarian now.
Yeah.
So questioning all the personhood of the, particularly the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
that's
definitely
one thing that creeps into even Seventh-day Adventism.
Yeah, I think the term investigative judgment, I don't think that's
that too
in the Bible either. But yeah, it's the concept is
another thing that I actually, I'm sorry, Jake, maybe you want
to say? Well, I was going to just say one of the false teachings I was thinking about that's very popular right now that's affecting Christianity writ large and can seep itself into the church is Christian nationalism.
Oh, yes.
The desire to mingle the Bible with government and politics, and it's a very dangerous, subtle, very subtle teaching.
Definitely. That's
one thing that I actually would like to highlight is it's some I hear it from many, even in our churches today, where sin is something even after you have accepted Jesus Christ and you have been reborn. Mm-hmm. Reborn is sin is a something that's not possible to overcome in this life. They said. So basically, I call that an anti-Jude 24 teaching.
Gotcha. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, and there's obviously the state of the dead. Obviously, Sabbath, you know, is one that's out in the world. And so there are a lot of false teachings.
Speaking in tongues.
Good. Love
yes,
reality.
Speaking in tongues.
Have you heard about
yeah,
that?
Yeah, yeah. Love reality. Yeah. Mm. And so they're out there. And how do we deal with false teachers? How did Paul deal with false teachers? Well, we roll into Sunday's lesson then, where it says, read 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, which I'm going to do. But it goes on to say, Paul's meekness in his dealing with the Corinthians was something confused with weakness. So meekness was confused with weakness. What words or phrases in this passage reveal Paul's courage in dealing with the problem of false teachers in Corinth? And again, this is in the greater context of this smear campaign that's against Paul and these super apostles. So some of the stuff he says is a bit tongue-in-cheek, is it not, as mm-hmm. as he shares here. And so I'm going to share first from the King James, and then I'm going to share it from the New American Standard. It's a fairly long passage, so stay with me. Chapter 10, verse 1 through 11. It says this, "Now I, Paul, myself." Now, right away, we see an emphatic emphasis here, right? Because he could have just said, "Now I, Paul." But he says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So it's Paul, but whose meekness is it? It's Jesus's, right? Yeah, yes. So kind of like, "I am crucified with Christ." Oh, wait, I'm dead? No, no. "Nevertheless, I live." Yet, wait a minute. "Yet not I, but Christ live in me." So there's the Christ in us we're seeing here. And that word beseech in this verse is parakaleo, which is to come beside and speak. So he's coming beside to speak by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base or timid. This is what he was accused of among you, but being absent am bold toward you. His letters are powerful. Then verse 2, "But I beseech you." Different word in the Greek, interestingly enough. This is diomai, or to feel a pressing need for something that you lack. So different word in the Greek. "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, with which, or which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh," we're human, "we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and bringing every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to whose obedience?"
Christ.
The obedience of Christ. "And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience with when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on the things of outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters." Remember, they were saying, "Your letters are weighty, but your speech is contemptible," which is what goes on to say. "For his letters," they say, "are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." And he was just being kind, but they mistook his kindness. Then verse 11 says, "Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. So we're going to be the same either way. All right, let's get a little different view of this from New American Standard. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. That's what he's being accused of. Mm-hmm. I ask that when I am present, I need not to be bold with the confidence with which I intend to be courageous against some. So he's going to confront some people who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. So, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. It's a good translation. We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive, again, to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, have him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so too are we. For if I boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not want to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Have such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when we are present. So, quite a passage
basically,
by Paul there.
They are accusing him of being a double-faced person, right?
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
And you are in front of us, you're very timid.
Right.
But when you are writing, you're very harsh.
Strong,
and
yeah, yeah. But his meekness was not weakness.
Yeah, almost yes. Questioning, like, are you really writing these letters? Because when you show up, yeah, you're a different person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, very interesting. So this is what we see, and the question there is, what do we see that shows, reveals Paul's courage in dealing with this problem?
Mm-hmm.
And I think we see it all through the passage.
I can identify with Paul. When I was young, I'd rather confront people through letters than than through face to face.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
I don't know. I guess when you write a letter, you can be more specific and more careful with your words.
True.
But when you are confronting a person face to face, man, anything can come out.
Right. Right. Are there some things today that are better done in person than by text? What do you think? Because Paul wasn't texting.
Oh, yes, there are a lot. Because oftentimes text can be impersonal.
Yeah, misread, right?
Yeah, and if you do what I do as well.
You know, you're doing I have Siri do my texting, you know, voice texting. Watch out with voice texting. That can be a problem.
Yeah, that's one of the dangers of written communication. Missed comma, a missed word, and it can totally distort the meaning. So any sensitive conversation should probably be best held in person if possible.
Yeah, and then you can actually see, because if you read a text, it's like, oh, I think the person's angry. They may not be angry at all.
Yes.
So it's better. All right, well, Paul talks about some things here. We talked about I, Paul, myself, and so there's an emphatic nature to this. He was bold, yet gentle and tactful. Mm-hmm. His meekness was taken for weakness. But what about these weapons? What are these weapons of his warfare, and what are our weapons in our fight, in our own battles, in our life?
Like what our text, our memory text says, is our weapons are not of flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
And Ephesians tells us, especially 6 14 to 17 speaks about the armor of God.
Yeah.
And when I found the armor of God, like for example, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the word of God, the spirit, those are our weapons.
Those are our weapons.
Not physical swords.
Yeah.
Why? Because we battle against not against flesh and blood,
yes,
but against principalities and powers. That's what Paul is saying, and that those are our weapons. Basically, they are not our own.
That's right. It is the whole armor of God. So, I mean, if you think about it, all of the armor, most of it is for our defense. But then you see that's the sword of the spirit, and that's used to wage war, and which is the word of God. And there's no better example of how to use the sword of the spirit than the way that Jesus did when confronted with the devil in Matthew chapter 4 with his the three temptations. Each one he put down with it is written. And so as long as we're waging our war using the word of God as the authority and not relying on ourselves, we should be able to successfully fight off falsehood with the truth.
Absolutely.
I find it interesting, Jermaine, also noticed that most of those weapons that Paul enumerated are defensive.
Yeah.
And I guess we need to be more of that than being offensive.
Yeah.
But our only offenses mainly are what? The sword of the spirit, the word of God. Anything that's out of the word of God won't win the battle.
Yeah.
Yes.
Amen.
Right.
Yeah, a friend of mine is on the SWAT team, and he's a sheriff in Michigan. And he's gotten really good. You guys know who it is, but I won't mention his name right now, probably. Anyway, he's gotten really good with putting the shield. He goes in first. And he carries the shield now in his, he carries a shield in his right hand, and he's learned to shoot with his left. So he's got the gun in his left hand. He's gotten pretty good at shooting left-handed, but he's got that shield. So there's both a defensive and an offensive. Of course, when the SWAT team comes, it's pretty much all offensive.
Because you have to protect yourself first.
Yes.
Because as you try to correct people, you too can be... You know, that's why Paul says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed.
Yes.
Lest he what?
Yep.
Fall.
Oh, yourself fall.
Yeah.
Yes.
So by correcting people, you need to be defending your own spirituality as well.
Yeah. Yeah. Check yourself.
Yes.
Before you judge.
Later especially. We will read that Paul says, examine yourself, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I heard a preacher recently tell a story about he was on a Southwest air flight. And, of course, you don't have assigned seats, so everybody's waiting. And there was this guy in the front, and he had this really nice suit on. And he was talking loudly about his business and, you know, just seemed to be so full of himself. And then there was a lady with her, had two small children and a baby. And the baby was crying and... You know, this guy's like, he's getting on first, you know? And so this friend that told this story says he was just totally judging this guy in the suit. Well, by the time he got into the airplane, the guy with this suit and, you know, was Mr. Powerful, he had the baby in his lap. It was like spitting on his suit. And he was telling the mom, it's going to be okay. And so he's like, wow, I was judging this guy and should have waited till I got to the end of the runway.
Right.
So wait till you get to the end of the runway before you judge. Well, this is Paul's thoughts and the weapons. And so we said it clearly, right? The word of God is a weapon. You talked about the whole armor of God. Obviously, prayer, right? Prayer, the word of God, and sharing with others that, you know, these are the
gospel of peace.
Yes. Gospel of peace. Yeah, really changes. So these are our weapons. What are strongholds? What are our strongholds? What is his strongholds? Because the weapons are to tear down strongholds.
When used literally, a stronghold is talking about like a physical fortress. But the way that Paul's using it here, a stronghold is a picture of like entrenched ways of thinking that that are opposite of God's truth. Ooh. And so, it could be any entrenched pattern of thought or belief. Mm-hmm.
Preconceived ideas.
Yeah.
Wow. I like that. That's really good.
It's interesting, actually, Paul uses this. The word strongholds is only once mentioned all throughout the New Testament. It's only in this particular point. And literally, of course, as he said, fortress or anything fortification, basically. It's something that's for your own, you know. Like the strongholds that Paul was battling against in the Corinthian church, like, in the of these false teachers are like relying on human arguments, philosophies, and all pretensions. All of that, basically men's main self-reliance and self-confidence and all that man-made, basically holding on to one's own.
Which we all have.
And Paul is trying to counter that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Instead of relying on these.
And Paul, he ties in this use of the word stronghold. He ties it in with imaginations or arguments.
Yes.
This could be any type of reasoning or ideas or philosophies that contradict God's truth. And then he said, every high thing, and that's anything that can exalt itself above the knowledge of God.
Yeah.
Another stronghold is the castle of passion. Passion and abundance. That's why they are all in sexual immorality and all that we talked about in the past lessons.
Right.
Also, the pinnacle of pride.
Yeah.
Those are their strongholds. They kind of pride in themselves.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, back in the 1888 era, preconceived ideas was what kept the brethren and pride, right? Who are these young whippersnappers? You know, how could they have a message for us?
Yes.
You know, and so,
but it's all based on human philosophy. And they pride a lot on that. In contrast, Paul came in this letter and says, I come with you in meekness and gentleness of Christ, not mine.
Right. And so where is the battle fought firstly?
It's in the mind, of course. It comes from the heart and the mind.
Yep, that's why he says, bring every thought into captivity.
Yes.
Not to my obedience of me, but to the obedience of Christ.
Yes.
Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, we better move right along to Monday's lesson, boasting in the Lord. Yesterday, we saw that Paul and his fellow workers exerted their ministries as a spiritual warfare, and did so using God's weapons. Today, we'll see that false teachers act according to human criteria. They boast inappropriately. In turn, Paul boasts only in the Lord. As he wrote, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And the text to be read is 2 Corinthians 10, 13 through 17. And Jermaine, if you'd read that for us.
Yes, and the question that goes along with this reading is, how can an atmosphere of competitiveness harm the preaching of the gospel? And the reading, starting in verse 13, it says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
Love it. Thank you. What version do you have today?
That's the New King James.
Okay. Yeah, that really helped. Yeah, it's really good. All right. So an atmosphere of competitiveness. That's interesting. Isn't competition a good thing?
There's a healthy form of competition.
Yeah.
And then it's unhealthy when it's competing for what does not belong to us and what belongs to God.
Right. Good.
What I find interesting in what Paul says here, I mean, it makes me wonder Is there a time when Christians can boast? I mean, is it justified that we can boast? Paul is saying here we are.
Depends what they're boasting in, right?
Right.
Yeah, Paul said, I mean, 2 Corinthians 11:30 said, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities.
Oh.
So
yes.
We can boast in our weaknesses. And
there you go. The difference of his boasting and the usual human boasting is basically, in fact, he uses within the sphere of God. I boast within the limits of the fear of God. And then he contrasted it in verse, I think it's in 17, where he says, within the sphere, versus the sphere of human accomplishments. So most of us, human beings, we boast on what we can accomplish, right?
Yeah.
Rather than what God can accomplish.
Yes.
Yeah. That's why he says, if I have to glory, I glory in him alone.
Yes. Amen. Yeah. Speaking of competitiveness, look at the disciples all the way to the very end. Jesus has to wash their feet to get the point across. I mean, had other reasons too, but they're to the very end, who will be the greatest? And I want to sit on this side. I want to sit on this side. It's like, no, we haven't gotten the point.
Mm-hmm. Is there a room for competition in the Christian life?
Good question.
I would say no. By we fill it with competition, we're going to leave no room for the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Yeah.
Well, because the competition, when you compete, I better believe me, I can speak on this with authority, with personal experience. When you compete, you only think of yourself.
That's right.
You really want to be up there.
Right? Yeah.
And
in
then
the Christian race,
if somebody is ahead of you, that's kind of a threat. Being.
Right.
And Paul is saying something against this thing.
Yeah.
The reason for their pride is because of this spirit of competition. And that's why, the word envy in psychology, they say, envy is actually seeing in a person that they are better than you. You want to, because you cannot come up to their level, you try to pull them down.
Yeah.
So that you will be a little higher than them. Because you cannot go up, you try to pull them down. That's envy.
Yeah.
And I guess these false teachers were envious of the fact that Paul himself was the founder of the Corinthian church.
Yeah, definitely.
So they have to put him down.
Yeah. Yeah, and often when we're putting other people down, we're doing it from a sense of, as you just explained, insecurity.
Exactly.
Yeah. We're insecure, and it's like, if I say something bad about him, then, I'll boost myself up, at least in my own mind. It's not really working. But, unfortunate. But, yes, very good passage there, and we've talked about the questions, how do I avoid an atmosphere of competitiveness? How do I keep from being insecure and striking out against others? And how did Paul do that?
How did Paul? Well, verse 12 is very specific. How he did it.
Yeah.
For we dare not class ourselves to compare. Ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise.
Yes.
In other words, in order to avoid this competitive, don't even think about yourself.
Yeah.
Always. In fact, you can go on through the verses. He says, always lift up Christ.
Yes. Yeah.
The primacy of Christ was the center of Paul's message, even from the beginning, from his first Corinthian letters, Christ and him crucified. And I guess each of us also can avoid this kind of atmosphere of competing with one another by lifting up Christ every moment of our lives.
Yeah, I had the exact same thought in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, when Paul said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord."
Amen.
And so Paul was not interested in trying to win a popularity contest against these who he termed super apostles. No, he was focusing on his calling, and he would know that he understood that his calling came directly from God. And so he had no reason to boast or try to compete, and he had no reason to be insecure.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. And that's what the mind of Christ will do for us, right? Let each man esteem other better than themselves.
Yeah.
Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.
And a master or a slave is not greater than his master. So if they persecuted Jesus, then of course they'll persecute Paul and others
who are
trying to follow Christ.
Yep. One of the things that came to my mind actually is always what I emphasize. Philippians chapter, since you mentioned, let this mind be in you. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, and particular verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. That's King James Version.
Yep.
The original says he emptied himself.
Yep.
If you empty yourself of self, you won't even have that spirit of competition, because it doesn't matter. Yourself doesn't matter. Someone says a Christian means Christ. I-A-N is I am nothing.
That's good.
I find that interesting. When I was a kid, I heard that from a preacher, and I said, Christ must be center. I am nothing. That's a Christian.
Amen. Amen. And in the Christian race, everybody receives a prize, right?
It's
a race against each other. So,
but the prize for me is not the crown of stars. It's just being at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
The best prize.
Amen.
That I would like to look forward to.
Praise the Lord, for sure. Love it. All right, on to Tuesday's lesson. And we're going to ask Dr. Jim to read that one.
1 to 15, okay.
Yes, that's, thank you.
That 1 to 15, Pastor?
Yes, and the question, how does Paul depict the challenges that lie I've got so much writing in here, that he is facing with these false teachers.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 11 says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." Again, it sounds like he is foolish here, right? "And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a charge, as a chaste virgin in Christ. But I fear lest someone, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren, who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ in me, no one shall stop me from the boasting in the regions of Achaia." Why? "Because I do not love you. God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Hmm. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Mm,
thank you. Thank
That's
you.
That's quite heavy.
Yeah, yes. That is heavy. Yeah, long reading too. Thank you for that's 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15. And lots of, so the question is, that the lesson brings up is how does Paul depict the challenges that he is facing with these false teachers? And one of them was, that, of course, that he, I guess they were saying, oh, you're trying to take our money or something, because he went overboard to make sure that he was not, you know, even if he had to get money from other churches, like he said, I robbed other churches. He didn't rob them, but, you know, he would.
In fact, he is depicting himself like a parent to them.
Yeah.
Because I have betrothed you to Christ.
Yeah, father of the bride. Father of the bride.
And as if I, and by doing that, I didn't even get anything from you to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like a parent, usually he spends more for the children than the children parents spend for their parents.
Hmm.
That's basically what he was trying to say here, right?
Yeah. 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 Very good. Very good. All right. Well, are there false apostles today?
Oh, yes. Sadly, the answer is yes. We know that there are, Christianity has been infected with many people who profess to be apostles, or that is to say, profess to have a calling from God to preach or to have a ministry or some other thing. But then what happens? Over time, their fruits become revealed. They start preaching another Jesus, a different spirit. Yes. A different gospel, and unfortunately, this has led shipwreck the faith of many.
Yeah,
we have wolves in sheep clothing.
Well said. Yes. Yep. Yeah. Paul said, "Ravenous wolves will."
Yes.
Upon my departure, ravenous wolves will come in among you.
Among.
So there's a lot to worry about.
He's inside. He was really concerned for that church.
Yeah.
I mean, what a pastor, huh?
Yeah, yeah, no. And this, is there something in our day that we can learn from this transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, Satan being transformed into an angel of light? We know that the last great deception will be what?
The most difficult false teachers are not the obvious false teachers.
Yes, that's true.
They pretend to be Christ's ministers.
Of righteousness.
Of righteousness. How do you differentiate?
Yes, and that was my next question.
Okay.
You know, perfect, perfect. How do you differentiate between God's ministers of righteousness and the false ministers of righteousness?
What do you think?
I think Jesus taught the principle for us at, you know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, where he's, and through 20, it talks about how by their fruits you shall know them.
Absolutely.
And so look at the person's lives, look at the results of their teaching. I mean, no one's perfect, so we can't look for perfection as the true sign of true apostleship or true being called by God. But we can look at what their ministry produces. Does it produce humility, holiness, love, truth, or... is it the opposite, where there's fear, greed? They want to be worshipped themselves. They want to be popular, or pride. I mean, so those are the telltale signs of whether whether a teacher is from God or not.
Excellent.
Sometimes those are not so obvious, but I'm so thankful that you mentioned by their fruits you shall know them.
Mm.
Jesus Christ mentioned that. Another thing is actually, if you read that particular verse after the verses after that text, he says, Jesus says, not everyone who calls upon me, Lord, Lord, will be what? Are mine. But he that doeth the will of the Father. In other words, their works reveal the will of God, not their own.
Yes. Yeah.
They can be so deceptive, but watch out for what they're trying to do. Is it for themselves or trying to fulfill the will of God?
Yeah, it's tangential, right? I mean, it starts, you know, kind of together, but then, you know, there's just a little variance and
keeps
going
off. There's a fine line
Yeah.
Between deceit.
Yeah.
That's after all, that's what deceit is for, to deceive you. Mm-hmm. You cannot decipher on the surface.
Yeah, absolutely. So here's a question. I'm not talking about the kind of the marginal, you know, things that maybe, you know, you believe one way or the other way, but clearly deceptive or false teachings. Right. How strongly do we and how strongly should we react to false teachings in the church?
Well, it's not something that we can just accept.
Right.
We do have to stand up to false teachers with boldness, but then it has to be mingled with gentleness. Yeah. Our desire should be to gain a brother and readjust them. And because it's a serious matter. It's a life or death matter, and this could have serious implications to, you know, to the eternal salvation. So we want to try to bring them back in line if possible.
I guess. I'm sorry.
After you. Yeah. Go for it.
Yeah, I guess it depends on what kind of false teaching you're confronting.
Mm-hmm.
If it's like what you mentioned, if it's a life and death situation, we're not talking about physical death here, but a life and death about salvation of a soul that can be lost through a false teaching.
Mm-hmm.
That needs to really be confronted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it also has to do with if they're propagating this, you know, you must believe this, you know, if they're just believing it on their own and, you know, kind of have their own thoughts, that may be one thing. For instance, I'll give you for instance, anti-Trinitarianism.
Mm-hmm.
James White probably died an anti-Trinitarian. Ellen White did not throw him out of the house. She did not throw him out of the church. So there was at least some leeway there, you know, on that.
Yes.
You know, so.
There are things that are not eternal life threatening.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, he wasn't trying to teach everybody and make that his hobby horse either. That was just something in his own life that he had a belief about.
But things that are of eternal consequence needs to be addressed.
Yes, absolutely. All right, we go on to Wednesday's lesson, and I'm watching our time. And I have myself reading that one, 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 28. And it reads thus, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he goes on through this long list of the things that he went through. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one, or 39 stripes. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily with the care of all the churches. That got me. That's like, wow, that was his heart, right?
Yeah.
I mean, all those other things, but man, the care of all the churches was on his heart.
Mm-hmm.
So that is Wednesday's lesson. How does Paul prove the authenticity of his apostleship in these verses? I think it's obvious, but.
Yeah, but I mean, right here, like by Paul listing all the things that he's experienced, he's not trying to say, oh, look how much I've suffered and boasting in himself, but he's showing that his willingness to suffer all this, all these different circumstances and trials for Christ demonstrates that his ministry is authentic and that nobody would do this for, because he's not gaining anything in himself.
No.
This is all for Jesus.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's interesting how it's a tricky business to really deal with sin. Very tricky. You can come out like you are defending yourself, or you're trying to. In fact, we just talked about non-competition, right? Mm-hmm. And yet he starts by saying, are there Hebrews? so am I. Are they? Yeah. Am I? Yeah. It's like he's comparing himself with them. Mm-hmm. Right? And then he says, well, he himself says, I speak like a fool here.
Yeah.
So he's very, very, very careful. And by the way, he admitted that I'm not good in speech.
Yeah, right?
His speech. So that's why he, and although he may be very careful in the choices of words, this is what he came up with.
Yeah.
And so he said, how did he prove his apostleship? By saying this, okay, I'll try to be a fool like you. By trying to be a fool, putting himself like them, he can show the foolishness of foolishness, as folly, right?
Yes, yeah.
That too, see what I'm telling you?
Yeah.
If I compare these and that, basically that's what he was saying. And then he says, well, I suffer this, I suffer that. But do you think I would go through all these for myself? I did this all for the churches.
Yes, for
and
Christ.
For every soul that I want to win to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And boy, when a person has that purpose, willing to suffer, just like Christ suffered, you know he is a true minister of Christ.
Yeah. Amen. On to Thursday's lesson, we'll have Jermaine read those two verses in 2 Corinthians 12. And we are winding down.
Okay, it says, for I fear when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. And that I shall not be found by you, such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned but before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced.
Wow. Thank you so much. And for those that are listening out there, we do have that CD DVD offer. C as in cat, 202-638, or call us 916-457-6511 or csh@saccentral.org. Thank you, gentlemen. It's been a blessing, and thank all of you.
Yes.